Our brother Todd Alexander comes to us from Columbus, Ohio, and he's going to speak on the subject, the questions of Jesus. The questions of Jesus, Brother Todd.
Thank you, Brother Bob. Thank you, Brother Leo, for that prayer. And brethren, it's great to be with you today. Good afternoon. I'd like to bring the love of the brethren in Columbus, Ohio, the Columbus Bible Students Ecclesia. Probably half of us are here, but the other half I'm sure would like to have their love sent to you. Also, I'd like to bring the love of my wife Marilyn and my son Kyle and my daughter Ellen. They were not able to be here either, but they certainly send their love. Brethren, let's open our Bibles to Matthew 22, verse 41. Matthew 22, verse 41. The scripture starts verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool." If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word. Neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Now, brethren, this question that Jesus asked the Pharisees and the Sadducees was so pointed and it was so powerful that it stopped them in their tracks. And because of it, they stopped asking Jesus any more questions. And they left the scene without salvaging the respect that they so desperately needed in front of the people. The crowd that was watching was very large, and that crowd was very interested. There were at least five distinct groups that were watching that interplay between Jesus and the Pharisees. We'd like to talk a little bit about those groups. First, you have the Pharisees and the Sadducees. These were the folks whose hearts were full of rage. They were full of rage at the wisdom of God's Son. Then you have the next group, the disciples. These we'd like to call the hungry hearts. And they were straining to listen to every word that Jesus said. Then you have the public. They would be the third group. And these would be the curious bystanders, those people that just happened to pass by and see this interchange. And then you had Jesus' enemies. And these enemies are called the fallen angels. And the fallen angels were invisible to the other groups, but they were surely there, many thousands in number. And they were all very interested in one of the most powerful manifestations of God's work on the earth. And the last group that was there watching is you and me, the indirect disciples. These are the disciples that Jesus prayed about in John 17, verse 20, when he said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Brethren, because of the scriptures, because of the testimony of Jesus, and because of the testimony of the Holy Spirit in our heart, we were right there watching that scene. Jesus was very in tune, not only with the influence of his ministry with the people that were alive during that day, but also he was very in tune with his ministry, the effect that it would have on our hearts at the end of the age. Now, Jesus, by asking the Pharisees and Sadducees this question, he wanted all of these groups to struggle with the truth. So he asked them a question. A question triggers something in the mind that you just can't let go of. He was scanning the hearts of all of the groups to see if the door of honesty would open and allow him to develop in them a true character. And Jesus, more than anyone else, knew the heart and the heart attitudes of each of the people in these groups. He knew the physical and emotional processes each of these groups drew on in times of crisis. He knew the consequences that would be set in motion by the stand that each one of these groups would take in public. What were these people thinking in their hearts? What did they value in their hearts? What was fueling their passions? And what were their hopes and their dreams? Jesus desired a clean slate, a heart wiped clean of sin. He desired a pure heart that was converted from the rebellion of a willful human spirit. And he set all of this in motion simply by asking the right question. Now, Jesus knows that all of actions that people do are created twice. First, they're created mentally with the planting of a seed, and then they're created physically with the acting out of that mental thought that was planted in the heart. But through this question, Jesus gave each group the power to adjust mentally and follow that seed that he was planting in their minds with a corresponding faith action. A question from Jesus has the power to tap into the possibilities in the infinite. A question from Jesus brought life to the human will and aspirations, and it united this heartfelt desire of the human heart with real progress. That's what was happening in the hearts of the disciples, and that's what was not happening in the hearts of the other groups. Now, Jesus' followers, they had profound challenges in life. They had their doubts, they had their fears, they had their unmet dreams, and they had real life failures. But Jesus, by his questions, was able to renew their faith, not only in him, not only in God, but in their own natural abilities. And Jesus, through his questions, validated even the smallest faith. Now, brethren, there's a certain genius surrounding the questions of Jesus. Jesus asked about 310 questions during his ministry. And these are in the four Gospels and also the book of Acts. Now, we're going to have a handout that we're going to pass out at the end of the session. I didn't pass it out at the beginning because I didn't want you to busy yourself with it. But these list all of the questions that Jesus asked in the four Gospels and also the book of Acts. Except it doesn't list the questions in his parables. It's curious to note that no questions exist from Jesus in the book of Revelation. It's also curious to note that Jesus did not ask any questions to the fallen angels. And he did not ask Satan any questions. In fact, the only people that he asked questions to were his potential disciples. Questions from Jesus were a tool to unlock the powerful human will, to either reform or to continue in sin. And Jesus had a question for every person that he met, in every situation, and for every potential disciple. The questions of Jesus helped his disciples tap into the possibilities of life, and he helped them tap into the power of Jesus. Jesus' questions touched his disciples and those who were listening, and they helped them lead richer lives. The questions of Jesus helped his disciples tap into their hopes and dreams. Now, Jesus has several questions for you. And one of the reasons that I wanted to pass out this handout is because I would like you to be aware of the questions that Jesus had in the New Testament. And sometimes this past year, it's been a huge benefit for me just to study the questions of Jesus out of the context of the Scriptures as they apply to my own life. Sometimes I know in my Christian studies, I like to emphasize the statements of Jesus, and I forget about his questions. But I know that the shelf life of a statement is about 20 minutes in the mind of the hearer, meaning that the points after a statement can be easily recalled up to about 20 minutes afterward. But then after that, the recall value drops off extremely. But the detail of a relevant question can be recalled for a long, long time. Now, I was thinking back on some of the most defining points in my Christian life, and some of those, in fact, most of those, were generated by the asking of a question. And I think that's the same experience that I would think is possible to you. In the life of the disciples, Jesus' questions sparked their imagination. And Jesus' questions, as it did in my life, created a storm of immediacy in my heart. And the question from Jesus really compels us to act. But a question from Jesus can only be useful if it is received into an honest heart. The Pharisees as a group did not have honest hearts. They were conflicted. The root of the Pharisees' problem was that as a group they did not have their public lives aligned with either their personal lives or their secret lives. Brethren, I believe we have about three lives that we lead. We have a secret life, and this is a life that only you know about. Then you have your personal life, and this is the life that you and your family and your spouse knows about. And then you have your public life, and we are all acting out our public lives in this audience right now. Now, regarding the Pharisees, due to the hypocrisy in their lives, they were vulnerable to the heart reading of Jesus. And we recall the scripture in Luke chapter 2, You'll recall the experience with Simeon when Simeon encountered Mary with the baby Jesus. Luke chapter 2, verse 33 through 35. Simeon tells the parents the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." Now, brethren, that is what Jesus was doing. He was revealing the thoughts of the secret lives of the Pharisees. And that's what the question from Jesus does. It's very powerful. It's powerful enough to turn somebody from a sinner to a Christian, and it has the opportunity to dig deep within the human spirit and convert a person from going the wrong way. One of the questions that we'd like to talk about is the Jesus asking a question to the two that were on the way to Emmaus. And we can find this in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verses 17 through 19. And we all recall, this is one of my favorite scriptures in the whole Bible, passages of scripture. "And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things?" Isn't that a fantastic question? What things, Jesus asked those disciples. "And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." Now, the death of Jesus seemed to be a meaningless detour in their lives. And just like we have seeming meaningless detours in our lives, how many of you can answer this question to yourselves, that we feel that we have meaningless detours in our lives? Well, that's the exact experience that the disciples had. They were devastated. But Jesus knew all about this meaningless detour that they felt that they had. He could read their hearts. He knew what his precious disciples were thinking, and he knows what we are thinking. But Jesus was patient, just like he is with us, and he drew his disciples out by asking them to express themselves. He said, "What things?" I think of this experience often, and I think of Jesus actually acting out Psalm 23. Remember the scripture that says, "He leadeth me behind still waters. He leadeth me to green pastures." This is what Jesus was doing to the two disciples on the way to Emmaus, and it's a beautiful experience. He showed us how to put Psalm 23 into action. And this is what he wants to do with us, brethren. He wants us to tell him our stories. He wants to hear our doubts. He wants to hear our fears. He wants to hear about our shattered dreams. He wants to engage us. And he wants to engage us in order to reveal to us our path. And he knows that through this deep personal struggle, he can give us true peace and lasting strength for the journey. Now, Jesus in our life, my life, and I'm sure all of your lives, is truly a sympathetic high priest. And one of the reasons that he's sympathetic is because he's suffered so greatly. And he can enter into our sufferings in truly a sympathetic way. He loves us. He loves us so much that he asks us questions of which he already knows the answers. In some of our life experiences, brethren, we might never get resolution on this side of the veil. And I think that a lack of resolution in our affairs is Jesus' way of keeping us sharp and developing in us the delicious fruits of a meek and generous spirit. A lack of resolution in our affairs is Jesus' way also of convicting other people that are watching. Brethren, we have a level of effectiveness in everything that we say and do that covers a wide circle of influence, and it penetrates deeper and wider than we could ever know. Don't you think when the disciples were watching Jesus hold open court in front of the Pharisees, that last question that he asked them, don't you think they were disappointed? Because here was a man that they believed in, they had faith in, and the Pharisees, the apostate religious rulers, did not accept him. And don't you feel they were disappointed in that failure of Jesus to convert and convince the Pharisees in public? Don't you think that was a huge disappointment to them? They probably didn't understand it, nor do we understand some of these things that happen in our lives that seem like meaningless detours and disappointments, shattered dreams. But little did the disciples think that any of the Pharisees would cross over to be disciples. However, we have the story of Nicodemus, who approached Jesus at night and wanted to know more about being born again. Why did he approach Jesus at night? Well, it was because of the political experience that he was having within his group. Little did the disciples know that Joseph of Arimathea would crave the body of Jesus after he was crucified and take care of it. And little did he know that the ruler of the synagogue would come to Jesus in his despair and ask Jesus to heal his daughter. Brethren, these three Pharisees were pulled out of their religiosity because they put their hearts on the operating table and allowed Jesus to begin surgery. We think of the scripture in Psalm 19, verse 7 and 8. Psalm 19, verse 7 and 8. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Brethren, once Jesus converted a disciple, they were put on the fast track to spiritual learning. Jesus, through his questions, created storms of personal introspection. And these storms of personal introspection led the disciples to calming victories. They led these disciples to calming victories of personal achievement. And this is what the questions of Jesus does for us. The arguments that were spun off from the questions of Jesus, that struggling with the truth in a self-searching way, forced the disciples into the truth because they had to grapple with it in a struggling and self-searching way. Brethren, let's not be like the Pharisees who are an empty garden. The soil of their hearts was hardened because they would not let the Master plow it by receiving the questions of Jesus into an honest heart. Jesus was knocking at the door, but no one answered in the Pharisees' hearts. And they left their garden of their hearts untended by the Master. Nothing grew in their hearts anymore. During Jesus' first advent, he was looking for a bride. He was looking for the good ground where the seeds of his kingdom could grow and develop into spiritual fruits and beautiful leaves of profession that would eventually be used for the healing of the nations. But Jesus gave up on the Pharisees. And he's now talking to me and you. He's feeding us with his personal and individual care. He's tending the soil of our heart by tilling it and softening it with the water of every drop that comes from his lips. He's applying nourishment and he's pulling the weeds. Brethren, will you let Jesus plow your heart? Will you receive Jesus' questions into an honest heart? Let's take a look at another question. This is found in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 23. Mark 10, verses 17 through 23. This is the experience of Jesus' encounter with the rich young man. Mark 10, verses 17 through 23. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." Now the rich man here wanted to think of himself and Jesus as good. Why did he call Jesus a good master? Because he himself thought he was good. The rich man wanted to think of not only himself but Jesus as good rather than to simply recognize the goodness of God. And this is what Jesus was trying to teach. And this is the problem with all religions that are based more on satisfying answers than on the tough spiritual questions that have the power to change a life. Was this rich young man religious? I don't know. But he certainly had a desire for money and a proclivity to earn it. And in that case, that might have replaced his religion in his life. He was respectable. He was good. He was dressed well in the community. But all lives and all religions that are based more on satisfying answers than the tough questions of Jesus have problems. And one of the problems that we have in our families and in our groups and our circles of influence is that even sometimes in our movement at large, as Brother Russell or Brother Carl Hagensick was saying is that sometimes we put the emphasis on following the rules more than giving our brethren room to struggle with the truth and grow. And this plays out sometimes in our family lives when sometimes we give our children rules to live by, and then we get mad when we see them not following our rules. But sometimes they come up with more creative solutions. And if the Pharisees were only watching, they would have seen that this was the Messiah that they were all yearning for. Why do we do this sometimes? Why do we persecute people for not following the rules? Well, it's because we want satisfying answers like the rich young ruler. It's because we like to put the emphasis on following religious norms. It's because we want to see ourselves good and we want to be right rather than focus on the goodness of God and His power to work in the hearts of our loved ones. Brethren, we must allow our children, our brethren, our spouses, our friends, and everybody within our circle of influence the room to struggle with the truth, just like Jesus allowed this rich young ruler to struggle. We must not cut short the power of change. The fourth event that we'd like to look at is one of Jesus' most popular questions, and he asked it to at least two people. And the question is, what would you like me to do for you? And if you remember, Jesus asked the blind beggar this, and he also asked James and John this, the sons of Zebedee. The blind beggar, though, in his response, shows us the proper heart attitude. He came to Jesus in his brokenness. He came to Jesus in his blindness, and he came to Jesus in his poverty. He called out to Jesus to have pity on him, and he completely renounced his self-pride. James and John came to Jesus after they asked this question. After Jesus asked them this question, they answered it. We all know how they answered it. They wanted to be on the left and right hand of the kingdom. But James and John came to Jesus as opportunists. And out of their youthful ignorance, they looked selfish. Why? Because they were comfortable in their faith, and they wanted more of what that faith had to offer. Brethren, how are we answering this question? How are you answering this question from Jesus? How is your life demonstrating your answer to this question? Jesus knows about the powerful human capacity to either recover from sin or to descend deeper into hypocrisy. And he knows that this power can only be harnessed through self-determination. He knows that a sincere repentance from sin can only be sprung by the power of the great truths that he wrote on the human heart. How did the Pharisees answer this question? Well, as a group, they answered it very poorly. But if you recall, when Jesus asked this question, "What can I do for you?" Remember Nicodemus that approached Jesus at night? Remember Joseph of Arimathea that waited until after he was crucified to get engaged? And remember about the ruler of the synagogue who asked Jesus to heal his daughter? He waited until there was a life crisis before he was getting engaged to Jesus. And this is a problem because Jesus' questions transcend all political boundaries. They transcend all human hearts. And by asking us this question individually, Jesus gives us the power to engage him. And we have the power to engage Jesus in a purposeful plan of growth and personal renewal. The next event we'd like to talk about is the three times that he asked Peter the question, "Do you love me?" After the crucifixion, Peter was discouraged and depressed. Peter had gone back to the fishing business, but Jesus met Peter where he was. And that's what Jesus does for us. He meets us where we are. And he inspired Peter. And he spoke the true words of a shepherd to Peter. He didn't berate Peter. He had all the opportunity to make fun of him, but he didn't. He spoke the true words of a shepherd. Now, Jesus' three questions and Peter's three answers, and then Jesus' three statements showed Peter how Peter could act his love out for Jesus by changing his tactics. Peter was back in the fishing business, and Jesus was trying to get Peter to get back into the ministry. And how did he do it? Well, he did it by asking some important questions. Jesus wanted Peter to move to another level of effectiveness. And to help Peter get there, Jesus asked him some questions that were deeply personal. "Do you love me?" This question had nothing to do with Peter's physical world, but everything to do with Peter's inspiration to act. Jesus had read Peter's heart, and he saw great potential. Jesus was allowing Peter to come to grips with his recent denials of Jesus. And Jesus was serving Peter again, just as he did during his lifetime. Jesus was again helping Peter to again drink from deep, refreshing pool of inspiration. That's the same pool he has waiting for us, brethren. He was leading Peter beside still waters, and this time Peter was ready. This question came at a perfect time in Peter's life. It was a relevant interruption in Peter's life that proved to be the spark for a powerful ministry. How important is it for us to create relevant interruptions in the lives of our brethren or our family when we see them kind of doing the wrong thing? Brethren, what question is Jesus asking you in order to spark a powerful ministry? That's why at the end of the meeting you'll have each get a list of all of the questions of Jesus, because I found it to be a wonderful meditation tool just to take a look at what question Jesus has for me. How about this one? Matthew 15:3. Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? How about this one? But whom say ye that I am? How about this one? Mark 4:40. Why are ye so fearful? How about this one? Luke 5:22. What reason ye in your hearts? John 8:43. Why do ye not understand my speech? John 14:9. Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Isn't that a great question? Brethren, there's a big value in asking ourselves these questions. What things can we learn from the questions of Jesus? Well, I think there's two things. Number one, we can ask ourselves, what question is Jesus asking us? And number two, we should use questions as a teaching tool in our ministry. First, let's take a look at what questions Jesus might be asking us. Jesus used 310 questions during his ministry, and with them he conducted both private and public judgments. We should dare, brethren, we should dare to take each question of Jesus personally. We should study the questions of Jesus and allow the Holy Spirit to guide us with each one, to reveal the thoughts and intents of our hearts. A question from Jesus becomes the powerful backdrop for the rest of our lives that can help us defeat our flesh. And it is surely an encounter that will change our lives. A question from Jesus is transformative. If we let it, it will change us forever. Just as it did the Pharisees, just as it did the disciples, and just as it did the listening public. Perhaps some of the fallen angels too, we don't know. Our answers to Jesus' questions will be as dramatic as opening a door from one stage in our life to the next. Jesus taught us to see the world differently by his example. He taught us to look into our heart and see the world from beyond our own self-interest. It's a difficult thing to do as a human being, isn't it? Jesus comes to us every day in our experiences, and he reveals our heart. He visits us in our internal struggles. He visits us in our outward conflicts. He sounds our hearts just as surely as he sounded the hearts of the Pharisees, and just as surely as he sounded the hearts of the disciples as a stranger on the seashore. Brethren, we need to be confronted by that stranger that's on the seashore. The internal human processes that are put in play by receiving a question from Jesus have a force and power as significant as the questions themselves. Jesus was the master architect. He developed us. He created the human heart. He knew exactly what question to ask, and he knows exactly what question to ask you to get his desired result. The question is, are we listening? Brethren, we get our power from our secret lives. That's the life that only we know about. That's our self-awareness and our conscientious stand for the truth and the development of our characters. Now, our personal lives, this is the life that our family knows about. Our personal lives gives us the opportunity to fine-tune the character that we've created in our secret lives. And then when we bring our personal lives to convention or to work, our public lives are on exhibition. And this is where we have the opportunity to put our character in play in the public arena. And God gives us this opportunity to test our integrity. The next thing I think we can learn from the questions of Jesus is that we can use the questions not only of Jesus, but also other questions that we come up with as a teaching tool in our own ministry. I was really amazed. Brother Richard Sirasi's talk this morning was just perfect. I just loved it. Thank you, Brother Richard. And I thought how wonderfully it dovetailed with these thoughts here. Because sometimes when we're not listening, we don't hear and we don't respond in the right way. But here is a pointed question that Jesus has for each of our hearts. And sometimes we do hear Jesus, but we only hear his statements. Sometimes we only listen to the Sermon on the Mount. Sometimes we only listen to the Lord's great prophecy. We love dates. We love chronology. We love answers. We love those answers that make us feel good, just like the rich young man. But sometimes we don't listen to the questions of Jesus. The questions of Jesus that penetrate our public lives, that penetrate our personal lives, and go all the way to our secret life. Brethren, the questions of Jesus reveal how to act. The questions of Jesus reveal the true adornments of our heart. The questions of Jesus reveal what to respect. And the questions of Jesus reveal what to love and strive for. Jesus taught us that the most effective way of changing others is to ask a relevant question. You might call it an abruption, because it is a relevant, abrupt interruption in their lives. Teaching others by asking them a relevant question or an abruption is a neat technique because it clothes us in humility. It requires a certain level of honesty to ask a relevant question. And asking a relevant question gives us instant credibility. Asking a relevant question helps others grow safely and genuinely into the character of our Lord. I don't know if any of you have read this book, The Purpose-Driven Life by Pastor Rick Warren, but he runs a church. I believe he has, I've heard, up to 80,000 people that are members of his church. And this guy was a genius. He started out from seminary school penniless. And what he did is he went around knocking on doors, and he asked people the simple question, why don't you go to church? And then he created a church based upon that feedback. Isn't that great? Brethren, when we ask other people relevant questions, we show them that we have confidence in them to come to the right conclusion. Just like Jesus had confidence in the disciples, the ones that were following him at the time, during his question of the Pharisees, and also the future disciples that would follow him on their own time. And when we act out our life and we ask relevant questions and we act in a certain way, we have no idea how wide that circle of influence is going to penetrate and what people might come down the road later on, maybe not even in this life, but maybe to help them in the kingdom. And they say, you know, remember the time when this happened? This was a great witness to me, and this person is going to speed their learning in the kingdom, in the blessings. Brethren, just like Jesus, when we ask other people a relevant question, we show them that we have confidence in them to come to the right conclusion. And the conclusion must be their own. It cannot be our conclusion. It has to be theirs. This happens in the life of our children, our brethren, our spouses, our co-workers, and just as Jesus taught us, even our enemies. Now, it came to my thinking when I was doing this study, what place do I see my person? Where do I see myself in that drama when Jesus was confronting the Pharisees? And initially, I saw myself as a disciple, and I think obviously that's where we started out as. But we should find ourselves gradually moving from a disciple's role to the role of Jesus that he took when he took the two on the road to Emmaus. When we start out as disciples, we see the questions of Jesus as being truly an inspiration in our lives. But as we get to become more spiritually mature, and Jesus taught us another thing, that spiritual maturity can only come through intense suffering. But as we see ourselves becoming more spiritually mature, then we should gradually find ourselves moving into the role of Jesus as he took the two on the road to Emmaus. Brethren, we should get our family, our friends, our brethren, or the people that we're witnessing to, we should follow Jesus' pattern. We should get them to speak about their doubts. We should get them to speak about their fears. We should get them to speak about their shattered dreams. Then show them how their hopes and dreams can be realized through Jesus. We should find ourselves moving from the disciples' position to Jesus' position. People will eventually gravitate toward you because you will inspire them and help them live their best life. We will benefit greatly when we begin answering Jesus' questions, and our ministry will become much more effective when we start creating relevant interruptions as questions in the life of our friends, family, and brethren. Amen.